All right. Listen, you may have come to the last service this Sunday, but you're the first service in my heart. Don't tell the other services, okay? Like, you're my favorite service here today. Christmas is coming. There are millions of things for us to buy, and we need absolutely none of them. There are parties to attend with friends. There are cookies to make and, more importantly, eat. There are trees to decorate and hot cocoa to drink. There are Charlie Brown specials to watch and Hallmark movies to make you secretly cry. But what is Christmas really about? I invite you to join me on the next three Sundays as we explore this in this new series. The common theme of what Christmas is really all about in the world today is commonly answered as it is a time for family and friends to gather. But let me say this to you today. Christmas is not really about family. In fact, for many of you, for many of you here in the room today, family is a place of safety and love and acceptance. But for most of you, that's not the case. The idea that you need to get together with all of your family and on or around Christmas or the holidays is one of the most stressful and unhealthy ideas you wrestle with every year. And that's because of the brokenness of this world and the presence of satanic and evil influences upon those in the world, even for some in your own families, or the past mistakes and challenges exhibited in your own life. It can be complicated. The holidays are, in fact, emotionally and spiritually dangerous for many. And just so you know, it will be our attempt here to create an opportunity for multiple things. We want to celebrate with those that celebrate and honor those that do well. But we also want to walk closely and comfort those that struggle, and we want to explore the ancient truth of Christmas. As we navigate through this series, understand, I will be pointing us and walking us to the very core, the very center of Christmas. The ancient and now frequently hidden reason that the majority of the world stops for one day every year to celebrate. But to celebrate what? Travel back with me to the 8th century BC. In case you don't know what that means, that's 2,759 years ago. 2,759 years ago, there was a man, a solitary righteous man named Isaiah, and he began to speak to the nation about the promises of God. It was a dark and difficult season, a tough season, complicated season for the people of Israel. And Isaiah stood as both a prophet to call the people to repentance, but also Isaiah was painting a picture of hope, of a future hope, in one of those declarations that he was saying, he said this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Somebody say Emmanuel. So the prophet Isaiah is declaring to the people that this Emmanuel is on his way. He's coming and he's going to rescue the people of God. Emmanuel means God with us, or the one who saves. The idea here is that God is not going to simply rescue mankind from some distant cloud someplace, but that rather God is going to get messy. God is going to get right into the grind of humanity. And in this grind of humanity, he's going to save you up close and personal, right in the mess of it all. What we're discovering is that the plan has been made. It's going to happen. But there's a few things that have to happen first. But still, trust the word of the Lord. The rescue, the long-awaited promise, is still at play. Now, it might be a while. Isaiah is letting the people know. It might be a while. You might not see it. Your kids might not see it. But the Savior, the Rescuer, is indeed still coming. So tell your kids, and tell your kids to tell their kids, and make sure that they're always on the lookout until the moment he comes, exactly as he said, until you see the sign. And you will know that Emmanuel has come because God will give you a sign. Somebody say a sign. And that sign is going to be the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's a pretty clear sign that a virgin has a kid. I know we're not in September, but I can explain that to you later if we need to. Signs are really important. Signs from God. When you get a sign, it's best to listen to that sign from God. Several years ago, our church was in a bit of a crisis moment. For the first time in our young church's history, the bank account was empty. We were being attacked from multiple sources, and lies were being spread about us. Someone was trying to get us kicked out of the school we were renting. We were not fully stable yet as a church, and honestly, it was a bit unnerving for me. A lot of praying was happening. God, what would you like us to do? No answer. God, what would you like us to do? No answer. God, what would you like us to do? Then one Sunday after church, my wife and I went back to our second floor parsonage apartment on Chestnut Street when somebody knocked on the door. My first reaction was of annoyance. I was tired. It's been a long day. I was a little bit confused. And honestly, I just sat down and turned on the football game. I dutifully, though, went down the stairs and opened the door to discover two acquaintances of mine. When I say acquaintances, I mean I barely knew them. I didn't even know their names when they knocked on the door. I had met them briefly a couple years earlier. They lived in Connecticut, just over 3 hours away. And I had no idea that they even knew where I lived. They asked if they could come in. And this husband and wife, as they walked in, I assumed that they were having a marriage problem and they wanted to go secretly talk to somebody about it, because that's usually how it works. I assumed their marriage was falling apart. But that's not how the conversation started. They said this to me. They said, early this morning, God woke us up and said, drive to Lynn, find Kurt and Jen, and give them a check for $5,000 to use at the church. I was speechless. I said, thank you. I gave them a hug, and they had to take off. There's a lot more to that story, but they took off because they had some other things to do. Listen, when I say I didn't know them very well, they weren't even friends on Facebook with me. Okay? We weren't, like, I barely knew them. It was a true miracle moment for our young church. Not because we got $5,000, because honestly, $5,000 wasn't going to fix our problems. The miracle moment was this. It was that God was reminding us that He was with us, that He understood our needs, and that God was reminding us that He was fighting for us. That He was fighting for what we were doing, that He was fighting in front of us and beside us and behind us. He was with us, and that we were not alone. We weren't just doing this thing on our own, but that He was doing it with us. It was a good moment. Another week, another couple not from our church stopped by for 5 minutes. They knocked on the door, and they dropped off a different check for $5,000 for our church. Different couple. Let's just say I was really starting to look forward to people knocking at the door. I was like, I hear you, Lord. I hear you, Lord. The source of the rumors being spread about the church were discredited. God sent an individual to allow us to keep using our rented space. And bit by bit, we found ourselves getting stronger and stronger and stronger as a church, and we never again returned to that place. Signs from God are important. Listen to them. You don't need a sign for everything. Most of the time, you just need to trust and obey God. Not most of the time. All the time, you need to trust and obey God. You don't need a sign from God to get out of bed in the morning. You just need to get out of bed and go to work. If you don't work, you get a job. If you don't have a job and you're retired, go serve someplace. There's things that we just need to do. But when signs from God come, pay attention to what God is doing. With that in mind, fast forward a few years from this moment that Isaiah is telling people about this Emmanuel. It's not just a couple of years. In fact, it's almost 800 years go by. And let's just hope that the parents kept telling the kids to look out for the sign, to look out for the sign, to look out for the sign, to look out for the sign. And certainly there were people that did. 800 years go by, and just when it was least expected, there was a rumor. There was a rumor through the towns and villages about a baby that was born. A baby that was born in Bethlehem. Turns out this baby was a descendant of King David, and he was called Emmanuel. And it turns out that when he was born, there were a whole bunch of angels that showed up and announced his arrival. Today, we just use Facebook. But God was going for the undisputed Instagram win of the decade. There was this great story. But that wasn't all the sign. There was a really important part of the sign. The sign had to do with the mom. This is how, in Matthew chapter 1, we find this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So here we have a virgin that got pregnant because the Holy Spirit caused her to become pregnant. You can't just quickly go over this verse. You have to pause for a minute. What? That doesn't happen. That's not a thing. That's impossible. Really, it's impossible. So what you need to pay attention to here is this is not just a little side point. This idea that Mary, a virgin, gave birth to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was conceived. That's the main point. That's the main point of this Christmas story, a critical point along the faith, the Christian faith and journey, is that God drew a line in the sand of human history and through a miraculous virgin birth through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he changes the world. That's the story right there. So when you're thinking about Christmas and you're thinking about the story, you're thinking about baby Jesus, don't forget that point. Mary, the virgin, she was the sign. It was the sign that Emmanuel was there. And I also don't want you to forget this. This is a great test case or proof text that God can do great miracles in your life today through the same power of the Holy Spirit. And also, the miracles that God does in your life don't have to make sense. They don't have to fit the mold of our present understanding of what is possible or impossible. Miracles can happen under the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles can happen in the most unexpected of ways. Miracles can happen in the most unusual places, and miracles can happen at the most unexpected of times. You might not have thought to yourself this morning or this afternoon when you left your house or apartment, you might not have thought, oh, a miracle is going to happen right now. But it certainly can, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And as is the case with many miracles, people don't always know how to respond. Something miraculous happens and people might question it. They may get confused by it. They may not believe it. You might not believe it. Joseph, in the story, the fiancé of Mary, certainly would have been confused. Verse 19, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, Emmanuel, for he will save his people from their sins. A more literal translation reads this way, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It turns out that this one who today we call Jesus is in fact Emmanuel, spoken of and prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. So Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us and the Savior of the world. So an angel shows up to Joseph to let him know it's going to be okay and to entrust Mary and Emmanuel Jesus into the earthly care of Joseph. So when you think of Christmas and what it is, Christmas is about the birth of a baby who is Emmanuel, God with us. And with that baby is a righteous mother named Mary, who is the only human in history to have ever become pregnant in such a miraculous way. And at the birth of Jesus was Joseph, who decided not to break up with Mary, but to trust the angel of the Lord. But who else was there? You know, who or what else was there? Were the prophecies of Isaiah being fulfilled in that moment. And there was still yet other things there. There were the hopes and dreams of all of humanity that were just waiting for Jesus. And still more, there were the yearnings of a broken planet longing to be restored to perfection. There's this really unique passage of scripture written to a local church in Rome. It says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly." Creation is waiting for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. And against its will, against the will of creation, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Even the earth is looking for Jesus. And for they could, the earth was excited that Jesus was born. The point is that everyone was drowning in a sea of brokenness and hopelessness, and that all of humanity and the rest of creation were desperate to be rescued and to be saved. To be saved from the works of Satan and the effect of sin. So that baby that shows up in our Christmas nativity sets wasn't just an ordinary baby. He was and is the Savior of the world. And all of our hopes and dreams rest on him. Our friend Isaiah made quite a few important declarations. Another very important one says this in Isaiah 11. "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root." He's talking about Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord." Now watch this. This is really important. What kind of leader is this guy going to be? "He will not judge by appearance, nor make decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked." Now, if you are one of those people that Isaiah is speaking to, you've been in captivity, you've been broken, you've been beat up, you are confused, you are a mess. Can you imagine? He speaks this promise about a leader. Can you imagine these forgotten people that must have rejoiced deep within at this idea that a new leader was coming, a leader like they had never seen or even heard of? A leader was coming that would save them. And they would read it in their gatherings week after week for hundreds of years. It took a while for Jesus to get there, but he was greater than they could have ever imagined. He came to rescue them. He came to save them from their greatest need. See, the real problem was that Satan had illegitimately stolen the governing control of this world by deceiving Adam and Eve and unleashing a planetary virus of sin that pulsated throughout the universe and continues to pulsate chaos throughout the world. Humanity was captive, blind to their captivity, and without a cure to their sin disease, and without the ability to set themselves free from Satan's control. That was a real problem. This baby Jesus that was just born was not a regular baby. Sure, he was tiny and cute, baby Jesus, but he was on a mission. A mission to destroy the works of Satan, to take back what Satan had stolen and to set sinful captives free. Emmanuel, Jesus, came to save. Jesus is Savior. Verse 10, in that day, the heir of David's throne, Jesus, will be a banner of salvation to all the world. 33 years after the birth of Jesus, he was executed unjustly on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. Just when Satan thought that he had finally defeated Jesus, Jesus, in the greatest universal comeback, defeats death. He raises back to life and takes the keys of death away from Satan. That means that every time that a Jesus follower physically dies, he is raised to life with Jesus. As the worship team comes up, what was going on here with death is that Satan intended death to be an eternal death. But Jesus takes what Satan intended for evil and he turns it for good, and he uses death to bring eternal life. And I would like you to consider a couple of things today. Would you join Jesus in saving the world? Would you join Jesus in rescuing the world? Some of you here today, you are educators or medical professionals or lawyers or economists or agriculturalists or builders or servers or hospitality people or musicians or creatives or all the different kinds of professions that are represented here. Whether you realize it or not, your whole work life, you've been trying to create order out of chaos. A chaos that was brought into this world in a massive spiritual explosion called sin that took order and beauty and destroyed it at the deepest of levels. This sin wreaked havoc on humanity for every generation. It caused lions to eat lambs instead of lying down with them. It created chaos in nature. It has infiltrated every government system on this globe. There are two major levels, it seems to me, that we can join with Jesus. First is this. First, we can spiritually acknowledge our personal and individual need for a Savior. The idea that I need to be rescued. Today, I need to be saved. It's a recognition that I have sinned. I have not followed the ways of God. I have often done my own thing. And that this Jesus, this baby Jesus that came to rescue all of humanity, I am one of them. And I need Jesus to save me. This idea that I am captive to my desires and I cannot save my own self. That's a very real part and way to join with Jesus. We join with Jesus by becoming part of his kingdom, by confessing our sins to Jesus, accepting his forgiveness, and receiving a clean slate to just simply start all over. To start over underneath new leadership. When we allow ourselves to be saved and rescued by Jesus, we become part of his kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, Satan has no authority. And we get the opportunity to join with Jesus in expanding the kingdom of God into the darkest corners on this planet. Jesus shows up on the scene to destroy all the works of sin and Satan and to save us all. To save everyone and to save everything. Second part here is to use what you do to expand the kingdom, to bring order out of chaos, to serve Jesus through what you do, not only in your life, but in the life of those around you. To bring order out of chaos everywhere you go by advancing the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me as we close today? Across the room today, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads today? I'm just going to take a moment to respond. Let me ask you today, give you a chance to respond. Is there anybody in the room today that would say to Jesus, Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. You came as Savior, and I need that for me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to lead me. I need you to rescue me today. I need you to save me. If that's you today, would you be willing to say that to Jesus? Would you just lift your hand and say, Jesus, I need you to save me today. Just lift your hand right where you're at. I need you to save me, Jesus. I need you to rescue me. That's good. You can put your hands down. You see, it doesn't matter whether I saw your hand or not. It matters whether Jesus did. And more importantly, it matters what's going on in your heart right now. You just recognize that you need Jesus to save you. For others of you today, you've asked Jesus to save you. He has, and he's rescued you. And today you're coming to perhaps a greater or renewed understanding that God is asking you to join with Jesus in rescuing this world and saving this world, to bring order out of chaos wherever you go, to advance his kingdom. In just a moment, the worship team will close us, but I want to give you a chance right now to respond. For those of you that raised your hand a moment ago, it would be a great moment right now for you just to come forward and spend some time up here at the altar praying. You can just come right out of your seats and make your way forward. For those of you that are wrestling with this idea of, God, how can I be on your team as I serve and I rescue? Why don't you spend some time up here in prayer as well? Let God speak to you. Let God develop something within you and renew it so you understand you are walking and working with Jesus on this. Worship team will lead in just a moment. But let's spend some time in prayer right now. Father, right now, we call out to you. Jesus, save me. Jesus, rescue me. Jesus, I give you my sin. I accept your forgiveness. As you give me a clean slate today, God, help me to follow you as you lead. Together we cry out, Jesus, save me. Father, today we are grateful that you did in fact come to save us, that Jesus came to save us, that came just like you promised, that you still save us today, you still rescue us today, that as you are advancing your kingdom, we are being caught up into your kingdom, and that we can find all the freedom that is connected with it. So thank you today for your forgiveness and leadership. Thank you that you are in fact our Savior. Thank you that this Christmas we are reminded you are Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.